Good morning. First of all, just thanks for the hymns that were picked out, especially the one about God being faithful. And I just know in my own life how faithful He's been to me, and so thankful this Thanksgiving season, this Christmas season, for what He's done for me. First of all, for saving my soul and providing for my spiritual needs, and for also providing for my physical needs. And today, I've spoken on this before, something similar to this, but the Lord draws me to this. I don't know if it's because I'm a math teacher and I think about numbers and things like that. But if anybody has been, which I probably watch too much, but watching the news or reading the newspaper, you can't help but hear about the economy. The unemployment is, of course, rising. Foreclosures are up. Nation and individuals are in record debt. Some personal examples that I've just thought of myself. I have a neighbor that's in the construction business, and because work is so slow, he's gone back into substitute teaching, which we're glad to have him there, but I just hate it for him that he's having to make that change. I have a cousin in Florida who worked for the VA, and he just lost his job a few weeks ago. I'm not 100% sure that it was economy-related, but I assume that that was. I have a friend who works for a development company, and they had a project worked out for Elon where they were going to build housing for the students there. And they went through the procedure of getting the permits and everything set up, spent thousands of dollars getting the project ready. And then because of the turn in the economy, they just had to pull out and lose that thousands of dollars there. Had a retired school teacher that taught with us at Rockingham, and he's wanting to move to Colorado to be closer to his grandchildren. And he's been trying to sell his house for over 6 months and hasn't been able to. These things that I've stated here, these are just minor things compared to what people go with in like third world countries, people that don't have enough to eat, not enough food, clothing, and things like that. And even in our own county, I read in the paper the other day that there are 226 as of this was in January 2008, and then they'll do another study January 2009, that they're in Rockingham County. It's not just somewhere else, but in Rockingham County, there are 226 homeless, and 46 of those are children under the age of 18. So we can see here that the economy is having an effect on people around us. And this is Thanksgiving, Christmas, so I'm not wanting to get us discouraged. But what I want us to think of this morning is instead of worrying and getting stressed out about the economy, let's use this as a time to help those in need and share the love of Christ with them. We have an opportunity to use this. God's allowed this to happen. We can go and reach out. Kind of piggybacking on the lesson that our brother Sam gave about going out and witnessing. Sometimes that's intimidating to us just to go out and start a conversation with someone and witnessing. Here's a way that I think God is opening doors. We can show the love of Christ by helping someone. And when they see that you love them and you care for them, then their guards go down and it opens up a way where we can share the Lord with them. Okay, so today what I want to look at is open up God's Word and see what He says about helping others, especially the poor. If you will, turn to Luke chapter 12. And this kind of goes together about some people. Sometimes I'm ashamed to say, sometimes myself, that we trust in things, we trust in money. And I would never want this to happen, but I've heard it said, the story said, that on our money we have in God we trust, that some people are saying that the way we live, it's more like in money we trust instead of in God we trust. So they were saying that we should take that out. And another story that I heard to preface this is, I think it was Corrie Ten Boom or something. I read a story where they were in a prison, and they were in there and they were wanting to give thanks for everything, every situation. There were fleas just everywhere, all around them. And she had a friend there and she said, how in the world can you give thanks for these fleas? How could you be thankful for that? And they went on and they were, after they had spent some time there, they were wondering, how in the world are we allowed to, they must have had a Bible there, to have these Bible studies and prayer without any interference from the guards and things there. And they came to find out the reason that they weren't checked on as much was because of the fleas. So even things that we cannot see, maybe at first, how this can be a good situation, I think we can see here that the economy going in a bad direction is a way that God can use us to be his ambassadors here on earth. Luke 12:22 says, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. For the life is more than food, and the body than the raiment. Consider the ravens, that they sow not, neither reap, which have no store chambers nor barn, and God feedeth them. Of how much more value are ye than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit unto the measure of his life? If then you are not able to do even that which is the least, why are you anxious concerning the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God does so clothe the grass in the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what you shall eat and what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knoweth that you need your need of these things. Yet seek ye his kingdom, and these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that which you have and give alms. Alms is charitable deeds given to others. Make for yourselves purses which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither moth destroyeth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we can see here that we're directed not to put trust in earthly things, that that's going to go away, that the moth can get it, it can go away. I think it was Jerry said the other day that his 401k has turned into a 101k. I just looked it up over the last 52 weeks from going from the high to the low of the stock market has lost about 47 or 49% of its value from the 52 high to the 52 low. Just in the past few months, it's lost over 40% of its value. So if we're trusting in that, if we're trusting in money, then we can see how quick it can go. I mean, not many people saw this coming, where something like this could happen so quickly, that money could go away and vanish that quickly. So I think what people are going to see, they're going to start saying, well, I can't trust in that. I can't trust in my 401k. I can't trust in money. So they're going to be looking to something else. And we've got that something else. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ that can feel that will never let them down. And for us as believers, it's telling us here to sell what we have, give alms, make for yourself purses which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither moth destroyeth. What this, I think, is saying is be ready to help. Be ready to give. Don't be so attached to our things, but have an open hand and be willing to give when we see a brother in need or someone outside the believers that needs something, that we'll be willing to even sell things if we have to help them. Okay, if you'll turn back to Luke chapter 4, just a few verses here. These are prophecies that were given in Isaiah that Jesus quoted about himself. In the next verse here, we're going to see that John is asking, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And one of the things that I thought was interesting that he described himself was from a prophecy in Isaiah, starting off with Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Preach good tidings to the poor. That's one of the things that distinguished himself as the only one that was going to be the Savior, that's one of the things, not the only thing, but one of the things that he would be recognized by is that he was going to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And then over in Luke chapter 7, verse 22, Luke 7, 22. I'm going to be moving around, so if you just want to listen to some of these, this will be fine. Luke 7, 22 says, "And he answered and said unto them, Go and tell John the things which ye have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and then here at the end, the poor have good tidings preached to them." So again, we see that one of the prophecies that he used for himself was that he preached to the poor. And you can read this two ways. You can read it as we're all poor spiritually. He preached to all of us. He loves all of us, the rich, the medium, the poor. But here you can also think he had a special place for the poor on this earth, that he came to preach to the poor. He talks about that it's hard for a rich man to get saved because he trusts so much in his money and things. But the poor are more open to receive the word. They're looking for someone, something that can give them peace, and they don't have the money that restricts them as bad, so they're more open to the Lord. And I think that's going to be a thing that's going to be a blessing to us in the upcoming weeks, months. I don't know, I'm not a prophet and don't claim to be, of what's going to happen, but I feel like the Lord's going to give us more opportunities to help people in need in the future. And to be honest with you, we've already had that need in the past, but I think our eyes are going to be open to it more. And then in Luke 14:13. Now what I'm going through here is basically just a group of verses in the New Testament that talks about how we should treat the poor around us, what God thinks about the poor, and how we should think about them, because we are to follow His example and to follow through on what we learn. Luke 14:13 says, "But when thou makest a feast, bid the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, because they have not wherewithal to recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed in the resurrection of the just." What he's saying here in his word is that we should bid the poor, help them out, invite them over, give them things because they can't pay us back. If we're just loaning to people or inviting people over that we know they're going to invite us back over, or they're going to give us something because of what we've done, then we've already got a reward here. But the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, they're not going to be able to pay us back. So the reward will be in heaven. It'll be a reward that won't be taken away. Okay, next, if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 9. I want to show you a way, and I know most of y'all do, and I'm preaching mainly to the choir here, the people that are already doing these things, but this is an example of a lady who was blessed because of her willingness to give and help other people. Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 36. And this is the story of Tabitha or Dorcas. And this, maybe you could always, some people would say, well, I don't have much money. I'm not able to help. This lady here, from the reading that I've done, that it doesn't look like maybe she was given money. She was given more of her time and producing things, which I know it cost a small amount, but she was working with her hands to give to others that didn't have. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did." So she did good deeds, charitable deeds for others. "And it came to pass in those days that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper chamber. And as Lydia was nigh unto Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there, sent two men unto him, entreating him, Delay not coming on to us. And Peter arose, went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So you see here that she made them garments, clothing, to keep them warm to the widows who could not evidently care for themselves. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints, the widows and widows, he presented her alive. And look at verse 42, how God used this lady, maybe indirectly, but used this lady in this way. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Because of this lady, because of her willingness to help others, Peter was called over. Peter used this and brought her back to life through the Lord's power. And because of this this lady's testimony and because of the miracle here, many people came to know Christ. So we can see how a life that was used to help others, God glorified this life and brought many to Himself. Okay, then if you'll flip over to the next chapter, Acts chapter 10. We have another story here of this time it's a man that was very generous. His name was Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Now there was a certain man in Caesarea, Cornelius by name, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So this was not a Jewish person. This was a Roman person, a Gentile. But from the light that he had, the light that he was given, he was devout. He feared God. Okay, he had not heard about Christ yet. So he wasn't saved and accepted Christ. But with the light he had, he was given to the Jewish people there, the poor Jewish people that were around him, and he prayed to God always. He saw in a vision openly, as it were about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him and saying to him, "Cornelius." And he, fastening his eyes upon him and being affrighted, said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms, thy charitable deeds are gone up for a memorial before God." God took notice of what he was doing, of his good deeds for others. Verse 5 says, "And now send men to Joppa and fetch one Simon, who is surnamed Peter." Okay, so he's sending for Peter because of this dream that he had, that the angel was sent to him to give him this dream. And because of the light he was, I believe, because he was faithful to the light that he had, he was devout, prayed to God. God is going to see, because of that, he knows his heart. He wants him to know about Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter is called for, Simon Peter. And if you'll drop down to verse 24. "And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and his near friends." I think Cornelius knew something big was going to happen. He didn't want to keep it to himself. He called his kinsmen, his relatives, and his dear friends. He wanted them to be there. He knew this was of the Lord. "And when it came to pass that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and findeth many that come together. And he said unto them, 'Ye yourselves know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or come to one of another nation. And yet unto me God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" God had also given Peter a vision that he was to go out and to share the gospel, not just with the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Verse 29, "Where also I came about gainsaying when I was sent for. I asked therefore, 'With what intent you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago unto this hour I was keeping the ninth hour of prayer in my household, and behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel, and saith, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard,'" and here we go again, "'and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God.'" God took notice of his good deeds and his giving to others. "Send therefore to Joppa and call unto thee Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He lodges in the house of Simon a tanner by the seaside. Forthwith, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here, present in the sight of God, to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. And Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He's willing to, because of the vision, he's willing to tell these Gentiles about Christ. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. The word which he sent unto all Israel, preaching good tidings of peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That saying ye yourselves know, which was published throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, from the baptism which John preached. Even Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom also they slew, hanging him on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and gave him to be made manifest, not to all people, but unto witnesses that were chosen before of God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he charged us to preach unto the people and to testify that this is he who is ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him bear all prophets witness that through his name everyone that believeth on him shall receive remissions of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision that believed were amazed, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentile also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid the water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So we can see, because of this man Cornelius, his good deeds, his willingness to help others, God took notice. God took notice of that heart of giving to others. And God sent Peter. Peter at first thought he was just supposed to share the gospel with the Jews. God gave him a vision that no, he was supposed to go out into all people. And he started off with this man Cornelius and his household and his friends. And before, right at the end, when he was, it sounds like when he was still speaking, finishing up about that, I believe their hearts were in belief. They already believed, and God sent down the Holy Spirit to come into them. So they were saved at that moment. They were believing, and God sent the Holy Spirit. And Peter and them saw that the Holy Spirit came upon them just like he had come upon them. And then they were baptized because of their faith. So we can see here two examples, Tabitha and Cornelius, how God takes notice of people that help others. God loves a heart that is willing to be unselfish and to give to others. Okay, just a few verses in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, James and Cephas and John, they who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. So they were kind of breaking up. Some of them were going to the Gentiles, some of them were going to the Jews. And this is what they said when this was Paul was going off to the Gentiles, only that we should remember the poor, which very thing I was also zealous to do. The way I understand it from the reading that I've done, the Jewish church, the Christian church, at the day of Pentecost, there were 3,000 that got saved. The church grew so fast and got so large so fast that a lot of people from outside that were at a feast, they came in from out of Jerusalem, came in, got saved, and decided to stay in Jerusalem. So they left their houses and they came to Jerusalem. So there were so many people there, they didn't have houses, they didn't have jobs probably as of yet. And so a lot of them were very poor. I believe that's why a lot of them, the believers there, sold everything they had because they were seeing people go hungry without food, shelter, sold everything they had to help them. And Paul was saying when he was leaving, they were splitting up, They were saying, just don't forget the poor people in Jerusalem. Don't forget the poor believers here. And Paul said that's the one thing that he was going to make sure he didn't do. He was not going to forget the poor. And then we can see that come to fact that he did not forget in Romans 15:26. It says, for it hath been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. Yea, it has been their good pleasure, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, they owe it to them also to minister unto them in carnal things. So what this is saying is Paul didn't forget, and he is saying that the people in Rome, the Gentiles, were glad to give. They were under the understanding that the Jewish people were God's chosen people. God had come to them first. They had got saved, and they went out. Paul went out and taught them with other teachers about Christ. They are saying, look at what you've given to us spiritually through the Holy Spirit. You have taught us about Christ. How much more we want to give back to the ones back in Jerusalem that are poor, we want to give back. It was like they were cheerful. God loves a cheerful giver, and they were wanting to give back to them. So it wasn't like, oh no, we're running out of money. I don't have the money to help them. They wanted to help them because they had received spiritual blessings from the teachers that were Jewish that were willing to go out. So they loved giving back. And Paul was true to his word. He got up an offering and then they sent it back to help the people there that were suffering. Okay, then this one's kind of practical. Sometimes we go through this knowing, now these people, do they really need help? Are they abusing the system? And I think we should all, I've been talking to a lot of people on this and people that I respect, that we should always err on the side of grace. If people need help, it's not us. We are supposed to use God's money wisely. And if we're knowing that it's going to be misused, then that would be a different thing. But if we're not sure, then we should help the people. But this gives us a little bit of direction. It's specifically toward widows. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, I thought this was it kind of helped me as far as making those type of decisions about helping and who to help and things like that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, it says, honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow hath children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety towards their own family and to requite their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. So here we see that if you have a widow and they have children or grandchildren, the first responsibility goes to them before the church. You're supposed to take care of your own family, if at all possible, first. Then verse 5, it says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate hath her hope set on God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she liveth. These things also command that they may be without reproach. But if any provideth not for his own, and especially his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So this is a direct statement here that we are supposed to take care of our own household. We're not supposed to, if it's in our ability to help them, then God expects us to take care of them. Verse 9, let none be enrolled as a widow under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. So this is talking about widows under the age of 60. Don't let them be on the roll for the church taking care of them. Here's why. Well reported of good works, if she hath brought up children, if she hath used hospitality to strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she hath diligently followed every good work. But younger widows refuse, for when they had waxed wanton against Christ, they may desire to marry, having condemnation because they have rejected their first pledge. This is talking about the pledge. They said they were going to stay single, and then things happen, times go past when their husband has passed away, and then they want to get married again. And they're not able to keep their pledge to the Lord that they were going to stay single and in His service alone. And withal they learn also to be idle, going about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I desire therefore that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household, give no occasion to the adversary for reviling. For already some has turned aside after Satan. If any woman that believeth hath widows, this is talking about like women in the church, daughters, and it would also obviously go to men, let her relieve them, take care of them, and let not the church be burdened, that it may relieve or take care of them that are widows indeed. Pure religion, and then James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before our Lord, our God and Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So we see here, this is an instance, a specific instance, that we're to help widows indeed. Ones that don't have any family, that don't have any way to take care of themselves, then the church as a body is supposed to take care of them. If they're in the body and living in a way that's honoring to the Lord. Okay, James chapter 2. This is something that I've seen this happen, that sometimes the poor are looked down on. They're not respected the way that they should be. They're taken advantage of. And we see that in business. Maybe some people will hire some people that maybe don't know any better, and pay them a wage that is not a fair wage. In the Old Testament, and I don't have time to get to this, but I was surprised at how many verses there were on helping widows, orphans. I wasn't too surprised about those, but aliens, people that came from another country. And I know that's another topic in our country today about illegal aliens and things like that. And it kind of opened my eyes on not being so critical of that, of those people that maybe come here illegally, and maybe we think that they take our jobs and we have to pay taxes to help them, but more have more compassion for them and share the gospel with them instead of treating them with disdain or anger. It seems like from what I was reading in the Old Testament that God wants us to show love to aliens, people that are not from our own country. Okay, but James chapter 2 talks about how we honor the poor and treat them with respect. My brethren, hold not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Don't be a respecter of persons. For if there come into your synagogue a man with a gold ring and fine clothing, and there come in also a poor man in vile clothing, and ye have regard to them that weareth the fine clothing, and say, sit thou here in a good place, and ye say to the poor man, stand thou there or sit under my footstool. Do you not make distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, did not God choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and themselves drag you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, being convicted by the law of transgressors. So I was thinking here is that we are not to look down on the poor and say, well, they don't matter as much. Let's show honor to the ones that are rich that can help us more. But we're showed respect to all people equally. To look forward to them coming, whether it be here to the chapel or over to our house or wherever we may be, to show respect for the poor, make them feel loved and cared for. An example that my mother-in-law, Miss French, showed me with this is that in Arizona with Bobby's family there has people that invite prostitutes and drug addicts, alcoholics, into their home, feed them, and try to find them a job, try to help them. So that's an example that just recently I heard about on how they're not respecters of persons. And matter of fact, they go to the poor, the ones that are downtrodden, and try to help them out. So there's examples out there where people are doing this. They're respecting the poor people and reaching out and trying to help them. Philippians chapter 2 says, don't be selfish, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting others better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. So basically, don't be selfish. Don't just be thinking about yourself, but be looking with eyes, looking at the heart like God does, and seeing how we can reach them and help them. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, our love and compassion for others assures us of our salvation. This is a way you can know if you ever have doubts whether you're saved or not. If you have true faith, here's one fruit that you can look for in your life. 1 John 3:16. Hereby know we love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath the world's goods and beholdeth his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. Hereby shall we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. So this is a way you can tell if you're a true believer, if you have compassion for those in need. If we can go by and see a little child starving to death on the side of the road and just ride by, then we would have to question if we're really saved. If we know somebody has a need and we're able to meet it and our heart is not paying to try to help, then we need to look and make sure that our faith is sure. Okay, I'm going to run out of time. I know y'all know this story, the Good Samaritan. And basically what this is talking about, who is our neighbor? Who are we supposed to help? Is it just the person next door to us? Normally that's what we think. If we live in a neighborhood or beside somebody, we think, well, I need to help my neighbor. That's a good place to start. But Jesus went through here and gave this parable of the Good Samaritan. And he was basically telling them that the Jew and the Samaritan, they had hated each other for hundreds of years. And the two religious leaders that walked by, the man that had been robbed on the side of the road, they just walked by and didn't pay any attention to him. Maybe they had an excuse. Maybe, and I've used this before, maybe it was a setup for some other robbers to come out and attack him. If that's the case, at least we could call 911 and get them help. If we think that somebody's going to attack us, if you're a lady by yourself, we can try to get them help. Don't just walk by and just forget about them. But the two religious leaders went by and did not help the Jewish person that was there. But then a Samaritan who was an enemy of the Jews came by, stopped, and took care of the person. Gave money, and this, if you don't, another thing that we say, well, we don't have time to do it. Maybe it sounds like maybe he was busy, had to be somewhere else. He left the money, 2 days' wages. Today, maybe that's a couple hundred dollars. I don't know, $200 or $300. He left them the money there to take care of him. He said, I'll come back. If that wasn't enough, I'll pay you back. So that's the way that he decided to help even an enemy. So basically, what Jesus is teaching us here is that everybody we come in contact with is our neighbor. No matter what color they are, where they're from, what they do, they're all our neighbors. We should be willing to help everyone. Okay, to finish up, Matthew 25. And this is believed to be in the future time after the tribulation. And God, Jesus is coming back to reward those, to separate the ones that believe in him and the ones that did not accept him. And he's given them rewards for helping his Jewish believers that were witnesses for him. The ones that stood for him, they were under a lot of persecution, and these people are being rewarded or punished for the way they treated his brethren. Matthew 25:31. But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and before him shall be scattered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee hungry and fed thee, or thirst and give thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did unto one of these my brethren, even these least you did it unto me. And even though this is speaking of maybe another time, I think the principle is still true today, before time, that when we see someone in need and are willing to reach out and to help them, it's like we're doing it unto Christ. If we can get that understanding in our hearts, then it'll be much easier to help. When we help someone, it's like we're helping Christ. Because he's saying here, when we do it into the least of these, we're doing it unto him. And then just to close up, this is a poem that I just wanted to read, and it basically goes with the last verses that I read. I know most of y'all have heard it before, and maybe it'll just be something that can keep these truths in our heart, help us to remember it. This is the title of this is The Christmas Guest by Helen Steiner Rice. And y'all have heard different ones have stated it and sang it. Grandpa Jones, Johnny Cash, Andy Griffith, different ones have said it. And I'm going to try to read it to you today in closing. It happened one day near December's end. Two neighbors called on an old-time friend. And they found his shop so meager and mean, made gay with a thousand bows of green. And Conrad was sitting with face ashine when he suddenly stopped as he stitched a twine. And he said, Old friends, at dawn today, when the cock was crowing the night away, the Lord appeared in a dream to me and said, I'm coming your guest to be. So I've been busy with feet astir, strawing my shop with branches of fir. The table was spread and the kettle was shined, and over the rafters the holly is twined. And now I'll wait for my Lord to appear, and listen closely so I will hear his step as he nears my humble place, and I open the door and look on his face. So his friends went home and left Conrad alone, for this was the happiest day he had known. For long since his family had passed away, and Conrad had spent many a sad Christmas day. But he knew with the Lord as his Christmas guest, this Christmas would be the dearest and best. So he listened with only joy in his heart, and with every sound he would rise with a start, and look for the Lord to be at his door like the vision he had a few hours before. So he ran to the window after hearing a sound, but all that he could see on the snow-covered ground was a shabby beggar whose shoes were torn, and all of his clothes were ragged and worn. But Conrad was touched and went to the door, and he said, Your feet must be frozen and sore. I have some shoes in my shop for you, and a coat that will keep you warmer too. So with grateful heart, the man went away, but Conrad noticed the time of day. He wondered what made the Lord so late and how much longer he'd have to wait. When he heard a knock and ran to the door, but it was only a stranger once more, a bent old lady with a shawl of black, with a bundle of kindling piled on her back. She asked for only a place to rest, but that was reserved for Conrad's great guest. But her voice seemed to plead, Don't send me away. Let me rest for a while on Christmas Day. So Conrad brewed her a steaming cup and told her to sit at the table and sup. But after she left, he was filled with dismay, for he saw the hours were slipping away, and the Lord had not come as he said he would, and Conrad felt sure he had misunderstood. When out of the stillness he heard a cry, Please help me and tell me where am I? So again he opened his friendly door and stood disappointed as twice before. It was only a child who had wandered away and was lost from her family on Christmas Day. Again, Conrad's heart was heavy and sad, but he knew he should make the little girl glad. So he called her in and wiped her tears and quieted all her childish fears. Then he led her back to her home once more, but as he entered his own darkened door, he knew that the Lord was not coming today, for the hours of Christmas had passed away. So he went to his room and knelt down to pray. And he said, Dear Lord, why did you delay? What kept you from coming to call on me? For I wanted so much your face to see. When soft in the silence, a voice he heard, Lift up your head, for I kept my word. Three times my shadow crossed your floor. Three times I came to your lowly door. For I was the beggar with bruised cold feet. I was the woman who you gave something to eat. And I was the child on the homeless street. Three times I knocked and three times I came in. And each time I found the warmth of a friend. Of all the gifts, love is the best. I was honored to be your Christmas guest. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for what you've done for us, the spiritual blessing, the physical blessing. You've given us so much. It's almost embarrassing the amount of stuff that we have. Help us, when people knock, help us to open the door. Help us to be willing to be a friend. Help us to have eyes that are not only for ourselves. Help us to have eyes to look for the needs of others. Give us a heart like you've got. Just break us down. Help us to be willing to have the love that you have and want to help others. I just pray that you'll take our selfish thoughts away, thoughts about ourselves and about our comfort, and look to others in a way that we can share your love with them through physical things, and then we can give them the reason. And that's because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to do that, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.